All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Parsha class at Ohel. So, Chodesh Tov also. Not only welcome back to class, but of course, Rosh Chodesh Tammuz. And we should just note that it is the months when we begin our mourning for Churban Beis HaMikdash. The 3 weeks is not far away. I believe Shivas Arba Tammuz is July 11th, so which I think is just like 2 weeks, 3 weeks.
Yeah, yeah.
So we're almost there. So very important. Well, it's Beis Tammuz, Yod Zayin Tammuz. So it's just important to keep in mind what we are mourning for. And even though it's so paradoxical, summer is the freest time of the month and perhaps the happiest, most carefree time of the year for the Umos HaOlam, for Knesset Yisrael. It is the heaviest and most difficult time of the year, so important to keep that in mind. So let me give you Parshas Chukah summary, please. Parshas Chukah summary. The Parsha opens with Hashem's command to Moshe and Aaron regarding the Chok of the Torah. Chukas is the name of the Torah. The Chok of the Torah is the ritual of Par Aduma, the red heifer. Okay, the red cow, which purifies one who is, there you go, which purifies one who is Tamei Meis, one who is ritually impure through contact with a corpse. So we know that the ashes are Metaher, the Tameim, purify those who are impure, and Metame, the Tahorim, they cause to be impure the one who purified, which is a class of Chok. I say, you want me to do it now or after class?
If you could do it now so I won't forget. Oh, I love this.
So they are Metaher and Metame, and therefore the law doesn't really make sense to us at all, which is why it's called a chok, a law that we do not understand. The Torah then moves on to the death, really, of our three leaders in this parasha. And even though Moshe does not die until the end of the Torah in Devarim, in Vezos Sabrach, I believe it's Perek Lamed Daled, I think, nevertheless, his death is decreed in this week's parasha. So while Miriam and Aaron actually die in this week's parasha, Moshe's metaphoric death occurs in this week's parasha when he is told he is never going into Eretz Yisrael and he will be dying on this side, the eastern side of the Jordan River. It is also important to note that when we get to Perichof, Miriam's death, it's fascinating. We're at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Parashas Korach is the beginning of the wilderness wandering, year two. They have 38 years ahead of them. 38 years elapse between Parashas Korach and Parashas Chukas. It is a time of silence. It is a time of unknown. It is a time where the Torah does not narrate at all what happens during this time period. Of Salvechuk says that this time period was a time of hester panim, concealment of the divine presence. They received the manna, they had the ananei kavod, they had the well of Miriam, which by the way dries up in this week's parasha, which is why Moshe gets into trouble after Miriam's death. Yet nevertheless, the Torah's silence also teaches us. We don't only learn from the narration of the Torah and the stories of the Torah, we also learn from the silence of the Torah. And it was a time of Hester Panim. It was a time where they just aimlessly wandered the desert, paying back for their sins of Chet HaMeragam. It's fascinating to keep in mind how much we of their desert time we do know, which is like 2 years in the beginning, and 1 year, a little bit, a few months at the end, and then how much, because we don't know, okay? After Miriam's passing, the nation famously finds itself without water. The Gemara tells us three good gifts came to the people, three on the by the hands of Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe. Miriam was the well, Aaron was the ananei kavod, Moshe is the man. In their zchusim, we have these presents. So Miriam dies, the well dries up. Aaron dies, the ananei kavod disperse, the people don't have water. They scream to Moshe, we need water for us and our flocks. Moshe's commanded, of course, perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Torah, to speak to the rock. Moshe strikes the rock. He's not going into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe sends messengers to the land of Edom. Does Bnei Yisrael permission to pass through the land of Edom? Edom refuses and amasses their army. That should be no surprise there. The Jew wants a favor. Can we just pass through your land? We're not going to cause any disruption. No, you can't pass through our land. The nation arrives at Har HaHar, which is where Aaron Akoin... excuse me. Which is where Aaron... Thank you. Which is where Aaron Akoin dies. The nation descends into mourning. also perhaps a foreshadowing of Chodesh Tammuz. We read of Aaron's death right in the beginning of the month of Tammuz. Beis HaMikdash was destroyed for lack of Shalom and Sinas Chinam. Aaron's death in this parsha foreshadows the lack of Shalom, the man of Shalom. The whole people cry when he dies. We, Rechman and Tzan, are still crying for a lack of Shalom. There's an attack. I'm still in the partial summary, sort of. There's an attack by the Canaanite king, the king of Arad. The people defeat the enemy. Then the people rise up in complaint because that is their way over the long journey. Hashem sends an attack by poisonous serpents. The Bnei Yisrael turn to Moshe. He should daven for them because Moshe spends almost his entire career davening for them. Moshe should make a copper serpent. The people should look at it. The people who are bitten should look at it, and they will survive. And finally, the nation defeats the Amorites in battle, and when Og Melech HaBashan launches an attack, the Bnei Yisrael are victorious. So we see that we're starting to do battle with the enemies, with the people who surround Eretz Yisrael, because this is the end of the 40 years. Where are we going at the end of the 40 years? Into Eretz Yisrael. So I just want to comment, on what I noted, that Moshe's way is to always daven for them. One comment before we go really to the theme of today's class. And after Moshe strikes the rock, it's a pretty short section in the Torah, if you will, for something so significant. And what do the people do after he strikes the rock and he gets into big trouble? Nothing. They take from the water and they drink the water. Okay? Vayetu mayim rabim. I'm in for your own reference. Perachof, Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 20, verse 11. Moshe lifts his hand. He strikes the rock with his staff two times. Vayetu mayim rabim. Water rushes forth. A lot of water. Vatesh ta'eda uve'ira. What do the people do? They drink and they give their flocks to drink. And right away, Hashem says, because you didn't believe in me to make a Kiddush Hashem, you are not bringing these people into the land that I promised to give to them. These are the waters of strife, Mei Meriva, where there was quarrel between Bnei Yisrael and Hashem. So the people, I ask you what the people do when the water rushes forth. So what do the people do? They drink and they give their flocks to drink. Very nice. In Sefer Devarim, in the beginning of Devarim, Moshe says to the people in Perak Aleph, no less than three times he blames the people in the beginning of Devarim, Mishnah Torah, when he reviews the Torah, he blames the people that he's not going into Eretz Yisrael. And he says, Gam bi hisanaf Hashem biglacham. Hashem became angry with me because of you, saying you will not go into the land. If you look in Parshas Devarim, it's, I believe, if I'm correct, three times he blames the people. So this is a big question. How could Moshe blame the people that he's not going into Eretz Yisrael? If you look back, here it clearly states, Vayom Hashem al Moshe vel Aaron, Yan lo ha'emantem bi lahafti sheni le'enei b'nei Yisrael, because you didn't believe in me to make a Kiddush Hashem before the eyes of the children of Israel, you're not bringing this congregation to the land that I am giving them. What does this have to do with the children of Israel? And how could Moshe be blaming the Bnei Yisrael for something that seems to be not their father, though, their flock? They complain. Moshe seems to have gotten himself into big trouble. So Rav Soloveitchik has a very profound teaching on this, and it's short, but it's so important. Rav Soloveitchik says, Gam bihi sanaf Hashem beglalcham. How can Moshe say it's your fault? Moshe was a prayerful leader. And he says, had the people been a prayerful people, like he was a prayerful leader, they would have ripped the decree to shreds. That's a quote from the Rav. Had they been a prayerful people, like he was a prayerful leader, they would have ripped the decree to shreds. Gambi, sanaf Hashem beglacham. It's your fault. Because after the water comes out and I get into big trouble, you don't utter one word of supplication on my behalf. I spent my whole 40 years, every time you get into trouble, I'm davening for you. This week's parsha, Moshe davens for them. I'm always davening. Parsha Shlach, the Midos HaRachamim, Chede Egel, God wants to destroy them, he doesn't destroy them. Moshe says, where is the return? How could they not daven for him? Had they been a prayerful people, like he was a prayerful leader, they would have ripped the decree to shreds. Do we have foundation to say a decree, a gezerah, can be torn up? Teshuvah, tefillah. Tzedakah ma'avirin es roah ha'gezeira. It is possible with prayer, which is one of the foundations, the pillars of our amunah, of our yahadus, of our faith, of our relationship with the Ribono Shel'olam, you can tear up a decree. But it doesn't mean it's easy, and it doesn't mean it's always going to be for certain. Rav Soloveitchik says that Hashem is always shomea tefillah. He's not always mekabel tefila in the way we want, but he's always shomea. There was been at least a chance that the people reciprocated with the power of prayer. Moshe's decree could have been rescinded, but they didn't even try. And therefore, Moshe said, teaches not only them a lesson, but he's really teaching us a lesson. And what can we derive from there? The first thing we could derive from there on the very most basic level is that we have an obligation, a requirement, a demand to daven for Achinu B'nai Yisrael. We don't only daven for ourselves. I don't believe anyone here davens for themselves only. But it is an important reiteration and reminder from the Torah. I can't imagine that there is one person here who only davens for themselves. We're Rachmanim, Baishanim, and Gold Nechasalim. We just daven for Knesset Yisrael. So this is a proof in the Torah that we are required to daven for others. And the other thing we learn from here is something very important. Perhaps the people felt that Moshe was so great. Panimel panimel daber bo. Hashem says, pal pal daber bo. I speak to him mouth to mouth. Lo kein avdi Moshe, b'chol beisi ne'emanu. Moshe's not like you. He's on a different level than everybody else. So perhaps these sinners, these people, this Dar HaMidbar, yes, now it's the second generation, but they learned some things from their parents. Perhaps they thought, who are we to daven for him? If he couldn't save himself, we certainly can't save him. We're not on the level that God will be Shomea our tefilos if he wasn't Shomea to Moshe's tefilos. But we learn from here, that's not true. Kol Yisrael Arev Im Zebezeh, we are guarantors for one another, and a person should never think that he is on too low of a level that the Ribbono Shel Olam does not want and desire his tefillos, even on behalf of someone who is the God of Hadar. There's no such thing as we can't pray for somebody else because we're too lowly. So as we again move into Chodesh Tammuz and the month of mourning, and again the Churban is ongoing. I believe I mentioned it last week with the death of Hadas Malka. I saw a picture online. I passed around her selfie last week that she took 10 minutes before her death, but I saw a subsequent article online with that picture of her selfie 10 minutes before she was killed, and then a beautiful picture of her, not a selfie, just a stunning picture, and then in one of the articles they had a picture of her bulletproof vest, and it was on the ground, and it was covered, of course, in her blood. So the Churban is ongoing. And even as we witness tremendous nisim and aflaus in Eretz Yisrael and a return of the people to the land and a rebuilding of the land, and she's a land that is faithful, she doesn't give herself over to the Ummos HaOlam, clearly it's not the state of the full redemption. It was just Halal Yafa Ariel's first year set last year. So we always have to remember the koach of prayer. We never want to get up to Shemayim and Be'ev Esom Shana. Hashem's going to say, why didn't you daven for that Jew? And why didn't you daven for the Matzah of an Eretz? So did you think you weren't important enough? Even these people didn't daven for Moshe, and he blames them. So it's very powerful and very relevant. Before we move on, anything on that? Yes?
Just the point that it also is a very powerful lesson of Hakara Satov. That Moshe Rabbeinu, for everything he did for Klal Yisrael, that in one moment that he really needed them, they were not makir
tassin. Very nice. Beautiful. A third lesson. The first lesson that we said is just the power of prayer. You have to daven for Achinu B'nai Yisrael. The second thing which we deduced from there is that as lowly as we think we might are, what is the God of Adar need my prayers? Lamaisa, it seems to be. Even someone as great as Moshe Rabbeinu needs the prayers of Hamon Am. But the third point, Rachi Friedbara, which is very important, very nice, to daven for somebody who has done so much for you is not just an expression of tefillah, but it's also an expression of Hakar Satov. Beautiful. And we are called Yehudim, not Reuvenites, not Shimonites, because Leah said, Hapam Oda Es Hashem. This time when she had her fourth son, Yehuda. Think about it. We're just so used to the fact that we're called Yehudim, but we could have been called Shimonites. I don't know. We could have been called Asherites. We could have been called something else. It sounds humorous. Why? Because we're so used to from time Mordechai Tzadik after Churban Bais Rishon, Ish Yehudi. He was from the tribe of Binyamin. Ish Yemidi. But what was he called? A Yehudi. Why? Because it's after Leah Imenu. What did she say? Ata natati yoter michalki, says Rashi. Ata yatati natati yoter michalki. I took more than my portion. Hapam oda es Hashem. I have to express Hakar Satov. So where was the Hakar Satov of Knesset Yisrael to Moshe Rabbeinu for the time he got in trouble? Very, very nice. Yes, at the end, someone wants to see something. Helene, did you want to say something?
Well, can you talk louder? Had he davened one more time as Hannah,
correct,
he would have been admitted.
Correct. So therefore,
Therefore, we never know. There should be no limits to the amount of times we daven.
Ah, very nice. So you're relating to, I relate to an Indian in Parshas Devarim, but you're moving to the next Parsha, which is Parshas Veschanan. Veschanan el Hashem Be'isi Leimor Ebra Na Hashem Elokim. I implored or entreated at Chanan Chinun Tachanunim, begging for grace. Hashem, let me cross over and see the good land. Ha'har v'halavona. And Rashi says he wanted to see Yerushalayim, Beis HaBechira. So Veschanan the Gematria is 515 times. Moshe davened 515 times to go in. So you just say, had he davened one more time, he would have been allowed to go in. So you're saying we should never stop davening because we never know which number is going to bring the Yeshua, which number prayer is going to bring the Yeshua. Oh, so it's really a reminder of one of the foundations. Tefillah Ezehi Avodah Shebelev Zohi Tefillah. It is one of the services of our heart. If the heart is the place of our emotion, I know that biologically the heart is not the place of the emotion. Everything is run up in the brain. But when we talk about love, it's from the heart. Pain, you broke my heart. Why do we say that? The heart represents the emotion. It's fascinating that the same place that represents the source of emotion is also the place that is the source of prayer. Lavda b'chol avavchem u'b'chol nafshechem, Perek Yud Aleph, I believe, of Devarim, you should serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And with b'chol avavchem, says Rashi, quoting the Gemara Maseches Brachos, Ezehi avodah shebelev, zohi tefillah. Prayer is service of the heart. First of all, prayer is hard work. Maybe the people didn't want to be bothered davening for Moshe. It's a lot of work to daven for Moshe. I'm going to battle Amori. I'm going to battle Kanani. I need to worry about the water. So, but also, it's just compelling. And I literally never considered this till you brought up your point of Veschanan and constantly davening, that the same place that is the seat of our emotion is also the seat of prayer, which teaches us how much kavana we have to put into our prayers, that they shouldn't be empty words. That's not work of the heart. We have to say it and we have to mean it, because that's the root of our emotion. This is the root of our prayer. All very powerful, related to our everyday life. Tefillah is something that we do every single day. Rav Shem Shem Pinka says there's tefillos and there's bakashos. There's meals and there's snacks. No, really, he says this. There's breakfast, lunch, and supper, and then you have snacks. So he says there's tefillah, shachris, mincha, marv. Those are your meals. And then there's snacks. Those are your bakashos. You know, in the middle of the day, the things you ask Hashem for that are not out of the siddur. Really all stems from the heart, and so does the power of prayer. Whew. With that, that's what we daven for Rosh Chodesh, of course. The beginning of the parsha. And God spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, "It's going to be a parakeet test. Zos chukas haTorah. This is the chok, the mystery, the ununderstandable, the law that we cannot, human psyche cannot work their way around. Asher tiva Hashem lemer daber al bnei Yisrael v'yichu elacha para aduma tamima. You should take for yourself a red heifer, pure red, can't more than two black hairs. Asher ein bamum, that is no blemish, that has not worked. Asher lo ala ala al, that is not a burden. Should give it to Elazar Cohen. They should take it outside the camp. They should shecht it before him. We're going to save those ashes as the para aduma." So Rashi says, Zos chukas haTorah. What is the law of the Torah? Why is it a chok? Lefisha haSatan veUmos haOlam monin es Yisrael, for mitzvahs that don't make sense. The Yetzer Hara and the Umos haOlam goad Israel. Ma haMitzvah Zos. Ma Tam Yesh Vaza. You know, sometimes you go questions. You sit on the airplane next to somebody who's not Jewish. Why do you keep the Sabbath? What are you doing? There are certain things we can explain to them, and then there are certain things that they say, Judaism's so backward. Judaism makes no sense. This is the most nonsensical religion. This is the, stupidest thing I ever heard. What are you doing here? This is what they go to Israel about. Ma ha-mitzvah zos. What are you doing? Ma ta'am yesh bazeh. Do you have a reason for this? Lefichach kasav balchuka. What is the definition of a chok, says Rashi? Gezeirahi milfanai. What is Gezeirah Mifanai? It is a decree, a divine decree before me. Einecha Rishus Laharher Acharel. You shouldn't be asking questions because it doesn't make sense in a human realm of intelligence, and therefore don't ask questions. You're just going to get yourself in trouble. Gezeirah Mifanai. Hold your thought for 1 second. It is a Gezeirah, a decree before me. Salvechik says, How do you, for me, I'm saying, in my own words, one second, how do you remember that Moshe's sin occurred in Parshas Chukas? Let's say it's not the week of Chukas, and you're not in Shul, and it's sometime in Kislev, and somebody says, in what Parsha did Moshe strike the rock? Chukas, or how do you remember? Not because I'm so smart, because Rav Salvechuk says it's very easy. A chok is a mystery of the Torah you can't understand. He says, the chok of the Torah, zos Chukat HaTorah, Asher Tziva Hashem Lemor. This is the Gezerah Himilfanai that God commanded, saying, what is it? That Moshe is not going into Eretz Yisrael. So it's actually very easy to remember the parsha where Moshe was told, Ya'anasher lo amantim bilakti sheini le'ei b'nei Yisrael, l'chein lo saviyu es ha'kahal hazeh ala aretz. It's not hard to remember. If you know that there's a parsha called Chukas, and if you know that a chok means it's a mystery, and I don't understand the ways of Hashem, if you know that Rashi says, Gizei rehi milfanai, it is a divine decree with no interpretation. What does Rashi say? Ein lecha reshus laharher achareha. There are some things that a Jew cannot ask questions, cannot wonder, cannot be suspicious about, because you won't get the answers. And that's how you remember. And once you remember that Moshe proverbially dies in Chukas, it's very easy to remember that his siblings died in Chukas. Miriam right before and Aaron right after. So really Chukas is the parsha where the three siblings are all decreed upon them not to go into Eretz Yisrael. That's the chok of the Torah. But nevertheless, Natan Meir, whose wife Daphne Meir was brutally murdered a year and a half ago at the entrance to her home as she was painting a door. Does everyone know that he remarried Baruch Hashem?
Yes.
He remarried. Such is the triumph of the human spirit and the koach of a Jew to persevere and to rebel. That's really the koach of our people. You know, we sit down on the floor in Tammuz, or we sit down on the floor in Av, and we could say, well, God, we just throw in the towel. Look at the korban, look at the destruction, look at all the korbanos, look at the galus, look how much the umos ha'olam hate us. We never say that. We always pick up and get back up. He remarried. Should be zocher to Yeshua and bracha and nechama and rov simcha with his new wife. Oh, Natan Meir said, after his wife Daphne, I know you have a comment, after his wife Daphne was murdered, he said, to be a believing Jew doesn't mean you don't have questions. There can be a big question mark over our home, and yet we still let God in. That's a chok. I don't understand. It's a very big question mark. Zo chukas haTorah asher tziva Hashem. God made a command. I don't understand. And nevertheless, Natan Meir said, I can have a big question mark over my home, and that there's still room for God in this house. And that's really encapsulated in the parasha of Chukas. We could spend from today till next year, giving till the end of time, trying to give possible reasons as to why Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe were not allowed to. So, on the mice of the truth is, there are some reasons we can look at and understand. But the bottom line is the end of the day, because for all the reasons there are answers. But look at all the good they did. All the good they did. One little sin. She spoke Lashon Hara. All the women. Medrash Bamidbar Rabbah. Oh, I think I'm going to tell it to you soon inside. Medrash Bamidbar Rabbah says that, Bamidbar Rabbah 21:10, that all the women did not take part in the incidents of sin against Hashem. Neither Chet HaEgal. Medrash Bamidbar Rabbah 21:10. They did not take part in Egel, they did not take part in Meragam, and all the women went into Eretz Yisrael, except
Miriam.
During Israel's, I'm quoting from Shamshar Falhurst, during Israel's long wanderings, filled with so many difficult experiences, the women did not take part in the incidents of defection from God, which resulted from despair. The people despaired, where's Moshe? They made Chet Egel. The people despaired, we don't have water, they're screaming at Moshe. The people despaired because Korach convinced them that Moshe and Aaron are despots, they despaired. The women, quote, cheerfully trusted in God and devotedly waited for him. And for this reason, the women were not included in the fateful decree of death in the wilderness, except one. So you could give as many reasons as you want, and you could say Miriam is a tzaddikus, but she shouldn't have spoke Lashon Hara. But Lamaisa, what about all the good that she did? But I'm bringing this up and reinforcing it because it's not just about Parshas Chukas. That's about the life of a Jew, Hadas Malka, Hadar Golden, Aran Shaul. It is the third year since Muhammad took Eitan. Where are those boys? Why have their bodies not been returned? Zos Chukas HaTorah. And it's true that the Satan and the Umos HaOlam do go to about these boys. They do stir up trouble, davka, in regard to the chukim. What does it mean to be a Jew? Why is it so difficult? Adam ki yamus ba'ohel, pasuk yadalef, says of Salvechik, this is the parasha of death. Zos ha-Torah, Adam ki yamus ba'ohel. Yes. Oh, sorry.
That's okay. No, I thought, is there some kind of, the Jews did the Masa Ego, right? And then there's the Paraduma. Yeah, it's not using the cow or the cat. Is there something
else? It's a tikkun.
Yes. Let the mother come and clean her for the sins of her child, says Rashi.
So you're saying
you're giving a tam. Why?
No, I'm asking. I'm just asking. It's interesting that this Paraduma.
Right.
And there was an eagle. So
yes. So again, so okay, but the chok is not okay. I understand your question. So then, why is it a chok? The chok is not in the connection to chayda eagle, but the chok is how could the same ashes make someone who is tamei mace tahar, but the person who does the sprinkling tamei? That is a chok that the human mind cannot understand. And again, even if we give reasons, pashut, it is a chok. That's what the Torah introduces. That's what Rashi tells us. Koy chazal. Thank you for the water. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shehakol nehi abedvaro.
Amen.
So, the cow was selected because of the eagle, or that's
another.
Why wasn't another?
Why Paraduma? Because let the mother come clean up the mess of the child. But again, it still doesn't explain why it's mitame, why it's mitahar tameim and mitame taharim. Okay? So Rav Salavechik says the chukim are classified by Chazal as unintelligible, enigmatic, mysterious. It is forbidden to ask for reasons pertaining to certain divine imperatives. It's forbidden to ask for reasons for the chukim. Again, and I'm reiterating this and bring this down to us because it's also about life, not only the chukim of the Torah. However, we can inquire into the interpretation of the law. There's a difference between an explanation, this is very interesting, and an interpretation. You can say why, because you're not going to know, but you can try and interpret the law in terms of what. Take physics, for example. Sir Salvechik says, I don't know anything about physics, but I'm quoting. Physics does not ask why. It's a because why is a metaphysical question. There's no why water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. There's no why light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Asking why regarding certain commands is seeking to comprehend the unfathomable. Asking why Hadas Malka was stabbed to death, I saw her bloody vest. Asking why Natan Meir's wife Daphne was stabbed to death is trying to understand the unfathomable. Quote, man must recognize the ultimate reason, and he puts that in quotes, for mitzvos is beyond our grasp. Even with the answers we try and give. By the way, when we say about tame and mitzvos, and we say that tame and mitzvos are reasons for mitzvos, what does tam mean?
Taste.
Just means a taste. If you say you ate a bowl of soup, you're not going to say, I tasted the soup. You're going to say, I ate it. I consumed it. It's a part of me. Taste means I have a little inkling of what the soup tastes like. Do you understand? But I don't really know. I didn't eat a whole bowl. Someone gives you a taste of the corner of their steak, a little piece of cake. So I have a flavor in my mouth, but do I really know what it's like to eat a whole steak? No. So keep this in mind. When we talk about reasons for mitzvahs, that's why you lose so much when you use English words for things that should be Lashon HaKodesh. Ta'amei mitzvos means you cannot fully grasp, you cannot fully ingest, you cannot fully understand. A chok means you could have perhaps a tam, maybe a tam, but not more than that. So it's an important hashkafa to keep in mind in regard to our approach to the ununderstandable. When we ask why, in the context of human activity, says Rav Salavechik, what we're really asking is what motivated him. When you say why someone did something, what you're really saying is, what motivated that person? Why did someone go on a bike ride? Why did somebody eat the steak? Why did somebody become a doctor? What you're asking is what motivated you. Start teaching. Motivation carries an implication of an unrealized need. There was a need in me to help people, therefore I became a doctor. But with regard to God, how could we therefore ask why? Why would mean, what is God's motivation? What is God's motivation means, what is his unfulfilled need? How could we say about the Ribbono Shel Olam that he has an unfulfilled need? Do you understand the stages here? Why actually means, what is your motivation? You should know, people ask me, why did you give your first shear? It's unbelievable. What are they really asking me? What motivated you to give a fisher? And when I answer them, I tell them what motivated me. So why, the Rav is explaining, means what motivated you. What motivated you means you had an unfulfilled need to give in that certain area. So now we understand why there is no why vis-a-vis God. Why would mean what motivated you, God. What motivated you means what need was unfulfilled. How could you say that about the Ribbono Shel Olam? When you look at what why really means, we understand why you can't ask why. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. God, says Rav Soloveitchik, has no needs. He has no deficiencies. There's no lack that's unfulfilled. Thus, in response to the question, why did God create the world? Listen to this. We usually say because he was a Baal Chesed and he wanted to do Chesed. The Rav says you can't answer that. You can't say because God was kind. You can't say because he wanted to bestow goodness. But is that saying why, in regard to the Ribbono Shel Olam, implies an unfulfilled need motivated him. And we cannot say that. The only acceptable answer is because he so willed it. As Rashi says, Gezerahi Milfanai. That's what Gezerahi Milfanai means. You can't understand because why? Hashem does not have a lack. However, what can be asked? What is the meaning of the chok? What is the chok? Tell me. What are the laws of the chok? What does the red cow have to look like? What age does the cow have to be? What is, says the Rav, the spiritual message to me? And that's tremendous, and that's so beautiful, and that's so relevant to life. So often we can't say, why, Hashem? Which means, what motivated you, Hashem? Which means, what was your unfulfilled need? How could you say, why was Hadas Malka stabbed to death? What exactly are we asking of God? The question is nonsensical. What is the spiritual message to me? Is an entirely different question. And now I'm focusing on my deficiency, which I certainly have, and not any supposed deficiency of God, which he absolutely does not have. Isn't that unbelievable? You know, it's so geschmack. I didn't even realize this with my introduction because that's not part of what I prepared. I wasn't planning to say it. We started talking about tefillah. And we quoted the Gemara Maseches Brachos to say, Eze Avodah Shebelev Zoi Tefillah. You know what the next sentence of the Rav is? The Avodah Shebelev must be present in every religious act. So, wow, this is really what we said in the beginning. We said that emotion stems from the same place as tefillah, which is lev, which is heart. Both must have the passion, the tear, the fear, the joy. Not only in life is your heart broken, but sometimes in tefillah your heart is broken. Shivchi kamayim libech, nochach p'nei Hashem. I pour out my heart like water opposite God. And not only in life is your heart joyous, but sometimes in prayer your heart is joyous. Hodu l'Hashem kitov kili olam chasto. The avoda shebelev must be present in every single religious act, in the ritual as well as in the moral. Avodas Elokim doesn't only mean to discharge your duty. Ready? You don't only daven because you have to daven. Sometimes I say this to myself in the morning. I say, oh, I have to daven. And then I rephrase that in my own head, and I shouldn't say I have to daven. What should I say? I need, not God needs. Again, going back, why do I daven? You can't say that. That's saying, why does God need me to pray? I need to pray. But I should enjoy, I should rejoice, I should love the mitzvah, says the Rav. We shouldn't say, what is the spiritual need here? I have to fulfill a duty. What is the spiritual message that I should enjoy, rejoice, and love the mitzvah? That's the avoda shebelev. I offer God my heart and my soul, great bliss, experience in fulfilling the divine commandments. We have no right to explain the chukim, but we must interpret them. The interpretation allows us to fulfill. Explaining them allows us nothing. What does the mitzvah mean to me? How is it a part of my service of God? I don't know why the mitzvah was formulated, but how can I integrate and assimilate this mitzvah into my total religious eye awareness? So again, it's something that is so relevant to us, not only in regard to the chukim of life, not only in regard to Parah Aduma, not only other places Rashi tells us kashrus is a chok, who cares if this tuna can has a hechsher and that tuna can doesn't have a hechsher, it's something that you could be goaded about or mocked for, but it's also in regard very much to the chukim of life. So here we are at the end of 40 years of this wilderness wander. Any questions or comments on that? Yes?
When you said, let's say that something happened, you know, that happened to this man's wife, whatever, that
what
his wife died, the wife died, she was murdered, whatever,
yeah.
We can't question it, but we have to see the spiritual, what it means for us. So I guess each person has to figure out what it means for them.
Yeah.
I mean, in other words, they have to work on themselves to figure that.
Masachas Sanhedrin 37a call Adam Chayev Lomer Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. Every person is obligated to say that for me the whole world was created. So what is the message for my spiritual awareness? What is the message for my Avodah Shebelev? What is Hashem's message for me as I embrace and incorporate Avodah Hashem in the mitzvot? And that answer, as long as you're within the framework of Halacha, is not going to be the same for every person. Yeah.
I think sometimes, whether it's a chok or any other mitzvah that we have to do, that the bottom line is it's a subjugation to Hashem's ratzon, whatever it is that we do. And sometimes that subjugation has to be so complete that we don't understand what we're doing and why we're doing it, but we know this is what Hashem commanded, and that enhances our neshama by teaching us even more boundaries in life.
So it's so interesting what you're saying, that it implies subjugation to God. What did you say? The not understanding? So very interesting, because in Parshas Balak, since Rachi said this, in Parshas Balak, Balak, the king, sends messengers to Bilam. I know it's next week, but it relates to what you just said. Sends messengers to Bilam, and he has to send a delegation more than once. But the first time, Bilam doesn't have permission. We're really going back to Chukas momentarily. Bilam does not have permission from God to go, so he sends more messengers. So it's very interesting. The first messengers are called Sarei Moav. They're Sarei Balak, Sarei Moav. For your reference, it's 22:13 through 14. Why are they called the officers of Balak, the king of Moab? So that denotes that they're important. The second delegation was, who remembers? More important people. Maybe Bilam implied, I can't go with people as low as you, but if you send more important people, then I'll go. Vayosef od Balak shloch sarim rabim v'nichbadim me'ela. So what does the king now do? Bilam doesn't have permission to go with Sarei Moav. So now who does he send? More important officers. Sarim Rabim. Great. V'nichbadim. Much more honorable than the first ones. And then they say, please come with us, we'll honor you. And Bilam answers, Vayomer al Avdei Balak. And he says to the servants of Balak, if Balak gives me his whole house in silver and kesef, silver and gold, I can transgress the word of God. What am I pointing out here, which never occurs to me? I'm not pointing out. I'll tell you, I'm using the Chumash of the Rav for today's class, and I happened to read on Shabbos, not knowing what you would bring up. I never saw this before, what the Rav says on this passage. The first ones are lower, and they're called Sarei Moav. The second ones are much more honorable, and yet the Torah refers to them as servants. Why? Because of Salvechik 1:9 that struck me from this comment. Paradoxically, this relates to what you were saying. The higher one's position, the greater the level of subservience to one's superior. So he puts it in small, lowercase alphabet. He's not referring here to our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. He's saying the higher the servant, the higher the position of the minister, the greater is his subservience, actually. So who's a greater servant to Balak? The lower officers or the higher officers? The higher officers. That's why the Torah refers to them as Avdei Balak, even though they have a higher position. But this one sentence struck me as so profound vis-a-vis our relationship to God, which I think was what you were touching upon. Paradoxically, the higher one's position, let's put in there, vis-a-vis the Ribbono Shel Olam, the greater the level of subservience to one's superior. The higher a person is in his Avodas Hashem, the more he feels meshubah to God. A Gadol Dor, feels much more meshubah to the Ribbono Shel Olam than I feel. by definition, the greater you are, the higher position, the more you are subservient. So this really touches upon accepting the chukim, understanding that our high level demands that we are subservient as of the Hashem without necessarily understanding. Okay, so the pasuk tells us, "Vayavo b'nei Yisrael." So the entire b'nei Yisrael came, kol ha'ida, the entire assembly, to the wilderness of Tzin in the first month. The first month in the Torah is Nisan. Again, what year are we in? 40th year. Wilderness wandering is over. And the people dwelled in Kadesh, Vatamas Sham, Miriam, Vatikaver Sham. Miriam died there. Miriam was buried there. Rashi says, why does it say, listen to the words, Vayavo, listen please, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'eda, midbar tzin. Why do you need the words kol ha'eda? Vayavo b'nei Yisrael midbar tzin. The children of Israel came to the wilderness of Tzin. It doesn't need to say kol ha'eda, aren't we talking about? It's not like some of the children of Israel were in South Africa, like today, and some of the children of Israel were in Canada. There's no dispersion. The B'nai Yisrael are all together in the wilderness. 1 second, please. So if it says B'nai Yisrael, it doesn't need to say kol ha'eda. So I want to tell you what Rashi says. Eda ha'shlema. It's that you need the words kol ha'eda to teach you. It's the complete assembly. Shekvar mesu misei midbar. The Yotzei Mitzrayim have all died. Ve'elu parshu l'chayim. These ones have been separated for life. So it's not B'nai Yisrael. It's Dafka teaching you, Kol Ha'ida. Those who were punished with Chet HaMeraglim have all died. And who's left? Those who are going into Eretz Yisrael. So they all died. Why did they die? Etem b'chisem b'chia shalchinam, ani koveh lechem b'chia ledoros. They cried for no reason, so God established the crying for generations. The first Tisha B'Av was in the desert. They all died. By the time we get to Perek Chaf, Miriam's death in Bamidbar, all those who had decreed upon them death have died. So I want to quote from a Tosfos. That's just unbelievable. Maseches Tainis 30b, Maseches Tainis Lamed, Daf Beis, Tosfos. Yom Shabbo Kulo Misei Midbar, the day when all the deaths occurred in the Midbar. Tosfos is quoting Medrash Rabba Echa. But it's Tosfos on the Gemara, which is my source. Quoting Medrash Rabba Echa. Kol Tes Ba'av, every Tisha B'Av, excuse me, Hayu Osin Kivrehen, listen to the Lashem. Every Tisha B'Av, they would make their own graves. Vishochmin Besochan. And but Yivku Ha'am Balaila Hahu Vatisa Kala Eda Vayinu Eskolam. I say the pasuk backwards. They all cried that night. They sat down the night the Meraglim came back. They said, "Oi, what a terrible night of mourning!" So God said, "You think it's such a terrible night of mourning? Every Tisha B'Av from now until you're 40, you will osin kivrehan. You will make your own graves." V'shochvin b'tochan. You will go lay down in those graves. It's like it's very foolish. Disturbing almost, especially considering our recent history with Churban Europa. A very difficult passage of Tosfos. V'lemachar hachreiz yotzei. In the morning the call went out. Hi badlu hachayim. Come out. Separate the living from the dead. Let's see who's still alive. But also Hashana Shakalsa Hagzeira. But this year, when the Gezeira was rescinded, when there are no more deaths on Tisha B'Av, Kamu Kulam. What happened on the last year? Everybody came out. Vahayusovim Shema Ta'u B'Chodesh. Maybe we made a mistake in calculating the month and the day. It doesn't make sense. Every year, there are those who go in and don't come out. That doesn't make sense. Ad Shara'u Halavana, until they saw the moon, Malaya, they saw the full moon, so they understood it wasn't Tisha B'Av anymore. If it's the full moon, it is Tu B'Av. V'az Yadu Shakalsa HaGzeira, they knew that now, finally, the Gzeira was finished. V'asu Yom Tov, and the people made a Yom Tov. So what did they spend those 38 years doing? Or Salvechik says that is a time of Hester Panim. What did they spend those 38 years doing? They lived to die. The people, the Dar HaMidbar, lived to die. It was only the Ba'i Aretz, the second generation, who lived to live, because they knew that they were crossing over into the border. And that's Parshas Chukas. It's a Parshas of Chukim. It's a Parsha of Zos Torah HaTorah, Adam Ki Yamus Ba'Ohel. when a man dies in a tent. Parshas Chukas introduces to us the end of the glorious era, because Miriam and Aaron and Moshe all leave us. Their deaths are represented in the deaths that are the focus, if you will, the underlying focus of Chukas. What is the paraduma for? To be mitahar, somebody who is tamei meis. The whole underlying theme of Parshas Chukas really is death. Yes, someone wants to say yes.
But they said lo masnu bamidbar.
Correct.
Actually said it. What should you say? Might come true.
That's exactly right.
Be careful what you wish for.
That's exactly right. Why'd you say be careful what you wish for? That's exactly correct. What kind of punishment is this? God gave them what they wanted. Sometimes when you get what you want, you realize it's the worst thing ever. Mm-hmm. Which is a tremendous, tremendous ha'ara related back to how we started our class in regard to tefillah. And I believe that I concluded that part of the class by saying we daven for Rosh Chodesh, Yamalei Hashem Mishal Zabin Latova. When it seems like such a simple Dvar Torah, everybody knows why Latova, it should be for the good. But, whoa, really, only Hashem knows what is absolutely good. And sometimes we daven, and we daven, and we daven, and then you get what you want. And Rachmana Litzlan, were we ever mistaken? That's exactly right. They want to die in the desert. So what's the punishment?
They die
in the desert. So why is it such a bad punishment? Because once it was decreed, the people sit down to mourn because they realize how sorely mistaken they were. It's very profound and it's very prophetic and it's very telling for every one of us. Because I say when I teach a tefillah presentation, though we, let me see if I can remember, I'm quoting myself. Though we think we have what we want, subservience in prayer, related back to being an Eved Hashem, negating yourself, humbling yourself before the Ribbono Shel Olam, really should allow us to internalize that though I think I have what I want, only Hashem knows what I need. I think I have what I want, but only Hashem knows what I need. Is someone over there? Very powerful, all very powerful. This is the parsha of Chukas. It's really a parsha of Adam Zos Tatora. Adam Ki Amus Ba'ohu. The paraduma comes to be Mitahar, he who is Tomei Meis. Miriam Vatamasham Vatikavirsham. Aaron goes up to the top of Har Ha'har. His clothing are passed on to Elazar, symbolizing the passage of the Kohuna Gadola onto his son. Moshe is decreed, death is upon him. We first meet them. 120 years prior, these three figures who meet their demise here, we meet them all together. Little Miriam stands by the shores. What will be done to my baby brother? And Baspar comes down to wash, and she has her maidens with her. She stretches forth her hand, or she sends forth her maidservant. And wow, there's a little basket here. And she opens up the teva. And there's a boy inside, a child inside. Vihine nar bocha. And there's a lad crying. And Basparo, the first righteous gentleman, words, yes, I know, according to Josh, who's going down to the Begar, according to the Psha, she is a righteous gentle. Vatachmo alav. Vatomer miyadei ha'ivrimza. Who is there on the shores of the lonely banks of the Nile River during the time of Shubha Mitzrayim? While we have Moshe floating in the basket, we have Miriam standing by the seashore. But the Baal Turim so beautifully says, Vatiftach Vatarehu Esayalad. Basparo opens up the basket and she sees that there's a child. Who's the child? Moshe. Vihine Na'ar Bocha. Is he a Yalad or is he a Na'ar? So the Baal Turim says the Yalad in the basket is Moshe. The Na'ar Bocha is
Aharon.
So what do we learn from here? That any Shinu, we learn from here, that any baby abandoned with these two siblings standing there crying has to be a Jewish baby, because we should not, I say should not because I think of Hadar Golden, Aron Shaul, Aron Arad, Zecharia Bamel, Tzvika Katz maybe, I hope that's the right name. However, we do everything we can, all our efforts, everything in our power to ensure the safety of one of our own. This child had to be Jewish because there's a little boy crying here. It's Aaron. And there's a little girl standing here, and it's Miriam. And here, 120 years later, in Parshas Chukas, Miriam and Aaron and Moshe, who begin together, now go their separate ways. Not in life, but in death. It is sobering, I wrote, to contemplate. Moshe began his journey alone, a little baby on the Nile River. And so too he ends his journey alone, because Miriam and Aaron die here in Chukas, and we saw it is Chodesh Rishon, it's Nisan. He does not die till the next Adar. And here he is left once again alone. I wrote in my notes, the man begins his journey alone, and he ends his journey alone. And yet along the way, lo tov heyos adam levado. You might begin alone, and you might end alone. But along the way, lo tov heyos adam levado. It is not good for man to be alone. Eisei lo ezer konekto. We need to surround ourselves with people who are quality friends. Asei lecha rav, who are rabbanim, knei lecha chaver, with family, with friends, with people who can guide us, to help us fulfill our tafkid. Because man alone cannot fulfill his tafkid. He enters the world alone. He leaves the world alone. But while he is here, he surrounds himself with the people who help us, who help him accomplish his task. You know, this Shabbos, we spent Shabbos up in Camp Simcha. The campers were not there yet. It was staff orientation weekend. And on the drive up to camp, which took us 4 hours, it was Baruch Hashem, we left when we did, and Baruch Hashem, we got before Shabbos. Okay. But I was so struck, we were going with Waze, so it takes you through some country roads.
Tell me about it.
And I marvel, you have a house in the middle of nowhere.
I know,
and then you drive 5 minutes, yeah, and you have another house in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable. And I wrote this in my notes, for a Jew, this is not possible. You can't go live in the middle of nowhere, because it is lo tov hayos adam levado. We need a community. We need a infrastructure. We need a rav. We need friends. We need a kihila. We need a shul. We need, I wrote in my notes, one man helping other. You know, it was such a contradiction. It was such a stira. You drive past all these random houses. I said to my husband, who lives here? Who lives here? I marvel, because for us it's so foreign. It's the antithesis of Kahal Yisrael, Kehilas Yaakov. But then the paradox, you arrive in Camp Simcha, and there you have such a beautiful lo tov heyos ha'adam levado. Man cannot exist alone. Eser lo, Eser kenegdo. What goes into providing 100 children for 2 weeks with an unbelievable experience, a break from their life, a joy and a simcha, is truly a havas v'sol. That's one man helping other. I wrote that it was an oasis of love, of giving, of doing, of life in the midst of wilderness and loneliness. Moshe, Miriam, and Aaron part ways. And ultimately in death, a person is alone. Zos ha-Torah, Adam ki yamus ba'ohel. It's in the singular. This is the law. This is the Torah. Torah means Horah. This is the teaching. Adam. I just thought something really interesting. It doesn't say Ish ki yamus ba'ohel. Adam. It's a reference back to the loneliness of Adam Harishon in the beginning. Adam ki yamus ba'ohel. You should know that Adam, as he was created alone. Wow, that's very nice. As Adam was created alone, so too, man dies alone. Miriam, we don't know where she was buried, with Mises Nakshika. Aaron on top of her, you know where her is? They might do tours to tell you they know where it is. I would say don't believe them. They can't be really sure where her is. Moshe dies at the top of Mount Nebo. Yeah, lo yada ish kfuraso ad hayam hazeh. Why? Because the chok of the Torah is Adam ki yamus ba'ohel. Man will die individually and alone. However, in life, we must ensure we are not alone. That is the antithesis of loneliness. And therefore, we could never go live in those houses. In my own words, in the middle of Yehopitzville. Who lives there? I said to my husband. Who lives here? Mishnah Avos, Perek Dalet, Mishnah Chaf Tes. We just read this past Shabbos, 429. Do not let that Satan, do not let the Yetzer Hara, do not let the Umas Olam, do not let your evil inclination convince you that the Sha'al, the grave, the pit, is your escape. Don't think you won't be answerable to anybody. Shal karchacha atano tzar. Against your will you are created. Al karchacha atano lad. Against your will that Adam is born. Al karchacha atochai. Fenster Will, you're here to live. Al karchacha atam meisos chukas haTorah gzeirahi malfanai einecha rishus laharher achareha. Al karchacha atam meis, against your will you die. Al karchacha atam asi litein din v'cheshvan lefnei melech machem lachem akosh baruch. And against your will you're going to give that accounting for how you lived. Everything may be against your will, but how you lived is not against you. The gezeira that these three leaders were going to Eretz Yisrael is a gezeira. The gezeira of Daphna Meir is a gezeira. How she lived. She was a mother of foster children. She adopted. She didn't only have her own biological children. She adopted children who did not have a home, who did not have a family structure. She was a nurse for many, many women. Rav Pesach Kron actually brings down in his illumination of the Magid the tefillah she composed to say before she treated people. How a person lived. Hadas Malka sending a selfie 10 minutes before. Just a small act of chesed. Shabbat Shalom, my dear friends. It is true. Al karcha atanotzar. Al karcha atanola. Al karcha. It's all true. Therefore, you can't say why, God, because why means what's your motivation? People say, why did you give your first year? What are they asking me? What motivated you to give your first year? Why means what need was unfulfilled? I can't ask why God does these things, because I can't say God is an unfulfilled need, but I can ask what's the message to me? How should that impact me spiritually as I integrate these mitzvos and these ununderstandables into my life as a Jew? Because I can be, I am responsible for, not if I lived, but how I lived. Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai debated Maseches Eruvin 13b. I think it's in my notes somewhere, I don't know. Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai debated for 2.5 years. Is it better for man to have been created or not to have been created? And they concluded, and they agreed. Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai do not always agree. And they agreed. Noach lo la'adam shelo nivra. Yoser mishenivra. Could you imagine? It would have been better not to go through the whole burden of Olam Hazeh. I heard of Shai Shechler say in a shir a week and a half ago on Shabbos, the Shabbos before this one, the world is called Olam because it is from the world He'elam or Ne'elam. God is hidden. It would have been better, says the Gemara, Noach lo la'adam shelo nivra, yasar mishenivra. You know, Lamaisa, Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, who are always having Mechokas L'Shem Shemaim, agree, it would have been better for us not to even been here in the first place. Achshav Shenivra, but you know what? Once we're here, you pass Peish B'Ma'asav, you should examine your deeds. And so we live. Chukim, Mishpatim, and all. And we know that one day, Zos HaTorah Adam, as man was created alone, that same Adam will die alone, Ba'ohel. Our choices are not ours, but our choice about how we live and how we integrate the chukim and how we approach Ribbono Shalom. And the higher our level, sarim nichbad, rabim v'nichbadim, those are the avadim. The higher we are, the more avdei Hashem we are. We should be zochet always channel. Ezeh avodah shebalev, this is how we started. Zohi tefillah. Tefillah emanates from the heart. Our emotions emanate from that. It might not be easy. It might be a world of ha'alam. It might be 38 years of hester panim. But we put one foot in front of the other. We surround ourselves with good people. Ultimately, be'ezer Hashem, teiku, tishbi, yivar, kushio, suvayos, all the ununderstandable will become known to us. We should be zocha, perhaps. I don't know if it's a lack of a moon. I'm not so hopeful. But perhaps this Tisha B'Av, we won't have to mourn. Amen, amen. Thank you. Does anyone have questions or comments? All right, ladies, thank you.